First of all, I want to say to the mothers that are listening today that I hope that you're having a truly blessed day. I know for a lot of mothers, this is going to be a different kind of Mother's Day, but there's something about different. All around the world, people are finding new ways to express their love and their appreciation for the sacrifices that mothers have made. But when something is different, it allows us to reevaluate. We are facing difficult times right now, not only in the United States, but around the world. And although there's nothing good about a pandemic, our God is able to use it. We sometimes, during difficulties, it's out of adversity that we get new vision. It's out of different, when things are just different, we find ourselves evaluating our lives and what we're doing and why we do what we do and what changes there needs to be. In times of ease, when everything is just going on and it's just kind of what you do when you settle in, then you can just settle in. But it's in the difficult times that we reevaluate and God shows us some things that need to change. I would like us today to consider some troubled times that we find in the Bible and how biblical moms handled it. This is not a message telling you mothers how to be better mothers. Years ago, I had a mom approach me and say, you know, every Mother's Day I ask my kids to come to church and then you spend the time preaching to us mothers. I'd like you to preach to my kids. So I've listened to that. This is lessons for us that we are learning from biblical moms in difficult times. We will see Hannah, the praying mom. We will see Jochebed, the mother of faith. And we will see Mother, the mom who endured. And I believe that we'll learn lessons from each one of them. Let's first of all start in 1 Samuel as we talk about Hannah, the praying mom. You remember that Hannah already is living in the time of the judges. It's actually coming near the end of the time of the judges. Her son, Samuel, is going to be the last judge, and she is barren. And for a woman in her day, that caused some troubled times. But there was something else that was going on that had caused trouble in her life. When God created Adam and Eve, and when God talked about marriage originally, God said, "For this reason, a man and a woman shall leave the father and mother, and the two shall join together and become one flesh." That was God's desire for two people to be married. But the culture of the world in the time of the judges was polygamy. It was one man married to several different women. And we find that in several places in the Bible. We find it with Abraham. We find it with Jacob. We find it here with Hannah. She's married to a man named Elkanah, who is married to another woman named Peninnah. He has two wives. But here's the problem that arose, which made things even more difficult. Hannah didn't have any children, and Peninnah was not really loved. We can easily read this story and hear about the rivalry between Peninnah and Hannah and how Peninnah mocked Hannah for not having any children, and it disturbed Hannah. But also you've got to think of Peninnah living in this relationship where Elkanah loves Hannah, and we're never really told that he loved Peninnah. It's the difficulty that comes out of living a life not as God planned it. When we surrender to God's will, when we say, "Lord, I want to live my life the way you want me to live," then we find that there is a blessing that comes out of that, and they're living outside of that, and so they have a particular struggle. So they make their way to the tabernacle to give their yearly sacrifices. And I want to pick it up here in verse, verse 3. It says, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 3, "This man went up from the city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. Also the sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas of the priests of the Lord were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival," this would be Peninnah, "also provoked her severely and made her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, and she provoked her. Therefore she wept, and she did not eat. Hannah got to the place where she was like, I'm done. I'm not eating. My life is miserable. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Which cracks me up. That is such a man thing to do. When our wives are upset, we hear them say to us what they're upset about, the first thing that I do is say, how can I fix this? I start talking about fixing it. And I learned a long time ago that when my wife is upset, that you just listen. A lot of times for us guys, we just got to listen to what's being said. But what a thing for Elkanah to say. You don't have any children? Are I not better than you, than 10 sons? Elkanah sure thought an awful lot about himself. Well, it obviously did not help Hannah out. It says, so year by year she went up to the house of the Lord, and she provoked her, therefore she wept, and she did not eat. So then, excuse me, verse 9. So Hannah arose after she had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting at the seat of the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord, and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. He would be a Nazarite from birth. And it will happen, and it happened as she continued praying to the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli, though she was thought she was drunk, and Eli said to her, first she has her husband saying, am I not better to you than 10 sons? Now she's got the priest saying, how long will you be drunk? Put wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Now consider your maidservant, do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken until now. Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked him. I don't even know if he knew what that petition was. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. The first thing that we learn about Hannah handling her troubled times is that she took it to God. Seems like it took her a while to finally take it to God, but she took it to the Lord, and she prayed fervently, and God answered her prayer. The Bible tells us that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And we are only righteous by the blood of Jesus that sets us free. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He knew something he didn't know. He became sin for us, something he had never experienced, so that we could experience something we never experienced, and that was being the righteousness of God. And because you are part of the church, and because you are righteous, there is a power, the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you can pray with authority. And you can ask God, and when we do it fervently. Not just a ho-hum, not in a religious kind of a way, but really with sincerity, calling out to God. And I believe that prayer changes things. Prayer changes things in the lives of your children. Prayer changes things in your life. And what Hannah teaches us is that during difficult times, make sure that you go before God with a fervency in your prayer. It teaches us the importance of fervent prayer in our lives. I want to go to the second mom now. And the second mom is the mother of faith. And this is Jochebed. Jochebed is Moses' mother. His father was Amram, and they were living in troubled times. They were slaves in Egypt under the heavy hand of the taskmaster. And you know, we get back to Hannah for a moment. We think about Hannah's little crisis and that God had a plan to take care of things because her son became Samuel, the last prophet before the first king of Israel. And so God's got a design here too. There's a crisis in their lives, but God's got a bigger plan to come out of it. I wonder if God doesn't do that with us as well. Take our crisis and use that to reach bigger things. And so here in Exodus chapter 2, We're told in verse 1, "And a man of the house of Levi went and took a wife of the daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid the child for 3 months." What we learn in chapter 1 is that there's been a command that all the male babies in Egypt would be thrown into the river. This is a horrible time to live in. Talk about troubled times. I was thinking about the coronavirus that we're facing right now and how it's those who are elderly, it's those that have underlying conditions that are at risk. Could you imagine if the coronavirus also took children, if children were also at risk? I'm not saying it's not bad. I'm simply saying it would be even worse. And in her day, they were killing babies. And when she saw it, says, and I love it, that Moses was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. It almost sounds like if she saw that he was ugly, she wouldn't have hid him. But because he was beautiful, she's like, okay, he's beautiful. I'm going to go ahead and hide him. And I don't know how you hide a baby for 3 months anyway, because babies can scream as loud as adults. It's something that God has given them. They're weak in every other way, but they can screech, and mom knows that there's a problem, and she comes running right away. But can you imagine how difficult it was for her to hide him for those 3 months? And after she could not hide him anymore, it says, verse 3, "But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and lay in him in the reeds by the river's bank. And her sister stood afar to know what would be done." Jochebed had to take Moses, her baby, put him inside that little boat, and then by faith push him away and turn around and walk away. She had to, by faith, trust her child to God. Miriam went alongside, and as this little boat drifted down the river, it drifted to where the princess of Egypt was bathing. Now, I wonder if Jochebed had a plan. It doesn't tell us that she did, but I wonder if she had a plan. I wonder if she thought, maybe this will work. Our faith isn't always blind faith, but you can bet it took a tremendous amount of faith for her to push that little boat off of the edge of that river. And Miriam went down, and when the princess found the baby, one of her handmaidens found Moses, brought him to the princess. The princess looked at him, and she saw that he was beautiful, and he wept. Something about a crying baby and a woman, and she took him into her arms. And Miriam, Moses' older sister, said, "Do you want me to go get a handmaiden to nurse the baby?" And the princess said, "Yes." And she went and got Jochebed and brought Jochebed back, and the princess handed Moses back to Jochebed. By faith, she had pushed that baby away from that bank of the river, and by faith, she had gotten Moses back. And she nursed him for a few years and brought her to the princess, and the princess named him Moses, which is an Egyptian name, and raised him in the court of the Pharaoh, which is amazing. But God had a bigger plan. God was going to use Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of this crisis with this woman when she stepped out in faith. Now, I wonder about what you might be trusting God in faith for now. Are you believing God for a crisis you might have with one of your children? Is one of your children is in danger? Is there some dark time that's going on in your life now, and you need to put them in God's hands? I have 3 adult children, and I can tell you I had to put every one of them in God's hands. There comes a time in your life where you say, I can no longer watch out for them regularly, daily. I have to trust God, and I've got to pray for them. And you push that child away from the bank. And maybe there's some of you now, and you know exactly what God's telling you. You need to let something go, trusting in God that God will bring it back to you. The last biblical mom that I want to cover today is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And she was not really living in troubled times. We saw that Hannah was living in troubled times. We saw that Jochebed was living in troubled times. But Mary is betrothed to Joseph. She lives in Nazareth. It is under Roman control, and that Roman yoke was heavy. But I think for this young, a teenage girl, teenage woman who is betrothed, that it was a special time for her as she is getting ready to begin her life with her husband and what God's going to do. We also know that she was an incredibly godly young woman. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, an angel appears to her. Look at verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled and said, considering what manner of greeting this was." It's interesting, most of the time that angels appear in the Bible, the first thing angels say is, "Don't be afraid." Because when an angel appears out of nowhere, you're like, and the angel's like, "Don't be afraid. It's okay." Even when Jesus appeared amongst the midst of the disciples, the first thing he said is, "Don't be afraid." But for her, she wasn't startled by it. Gabriel had appeared 6 months earlier to Zechariah, and the angel said to Zechariah inside the temple, "Don't be afraid." To her, he says, "Rejoice, highly favored one." And she was troubled, not startled by the angel, but by what manner of greeting this was. What did it mean, highly favored one? What did it mean that she would be blessed among women? It says in verse 31 then, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of your father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who was born will be called the Son of God." God would supernaturally put that baby inside of her womb so that a virgin would conceive and bear a child. "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month from her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." What a statement, by the way. With God, there's nothing that is impossible. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary's troubled time wasn't when the angel appeared to her. Things were going good for her. It was when she surrendered to what God wanted. Because now she would be pregnant. And the people around her would see that. And in fact, we know that they began to judge her. I mean, put it in our day. A 16, 17-year-old teenager suddenly becomes pregnant. And then she says, I promise I haven't done anything. An angel appeared to me and said I was going to supernaturally give birth to a baby. I'm a virgin and I'm going to conceive. And we would go, uh-huh, right. And most people didn't believe her. Because she surrendered to the will of God for the plan for her life, she brought adversity into her life. Also, her husband was going to put her away. He was going to divorce her privately. He didn't want her killed, so he's going to put her away privately because he must have been distraught. How awful it must have been for Joseph to find out that she was pregnant and then for her to say, an angel said that this would happen as a result of what had been promised in the scriptures. But an angel appeared to him in a dream and said, "Don't be afraid to take her as your wife, for the child that is inside of her is of the Holy Spirit." And so Joseph was obedient to God as well. And you can bet that there was some adversity in the life of Joseph. Sometimes it's not out of the adverse times that we are living that we've got to walk by faith and trust in God. But sometimes when we surrender ourselves to God's will, that's when there's difficulty. That's when there's trouble. And for us, it's not about our lives. As Christians, it shouldn't be about us and our own comfort. But we should be willing to say, like Mary did, "Behold, the servant of the Lord. Lord, whatever you want from me." I think of Paul, that this is true for as well, that God said to Paul, "Call him and tell him all the things that I want him to suffer for me." It was in the surrender of Paul's life to God that there was suffering that came into God's life. And we need to be willing to say, "Lord, no matter what you want, where you want me to go, what you want me to do, I am following you and I am serving you." I would like to have the worship team come back up. And I want to have just a few thoughts in closing. First of all, when we consider Hannah and her prayer, it says that she came troubled to the tabernacle, But she left with at peace and smiling. She left rejoicing. But what had changed? When she got to the temple, she still wasn't pregnant. When she left the temple, she still wasn't pregnant. The Bible goes on to say that when they went home, that Elkanah knew his wife, and that she, in a process of time, conceived and gave birth to a child who was Samuel. So that her attitude changed by the word of God. You may have a troubled circumstance in your life right now, and you have the promises of God's word. And when you pray and you ask him, do you trust his word enough to allow it to let you change? You may be having trouble paying your rent right now, and God has said, take care of me. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be done for you, will be taken care of for you. You have God's word. He's going to take care of you. Jesus said, look at the birds of the field. They don't sow, they don't reap, but your heavenly Father takes care of them. How much more will he take care of you? What if you came to church next week and I was talking with you and you said, well, I can't pay my rent. And I said, you know what? I think God's leading me to help you. And so I gave you a check for the amount of your rent. You went to your wife and you said, hey, look, I got a check from Rob. He feels like God's leading him to help us with the rent, and you're all happy because of it. You're excited until you go to the bank and the check bounces. Now, I'm not really going to write you a check that's going to bounce, but why are you happy when I give you a check telling you I'm going to help you with your rent? You say, well, you're a pastor. Well, I've known you for years. I know you're not going to write a bad check. But isn't God even more faithful than any man? Wouldn't God be more faithful to his word than me? If I would be faithful to stand behind a check that I write, and I would be, then God would be faithful to stand behind every word that he has ever said. God will take care of you. Let it impact you so much that it changes the way that you approach things now. Let it transform you that God has already taken care of your problem. Your problem has already been solved. God is already taking care of it. I think about Jochebed and her step of faith, that you would be willing to just kind of push that baby out. That you'd be willing to say, you know what, Lord, I'm trying to control this, but I put it in your hands. I'm going to, through faith and patience, receive the promises of God. I wish that scripture would say, through faith and immediately you receive the promises of God. Wouldn't that be nice? But it doesn't. It says, through faith and patience, we receive the promises of God. She had to push that baby out, and then she had to wait to get word back from her daughter. And we have to give it to God and then patiently wait for God to do the work that he's doing. And I can tell you that by faith, I am waiting for a few things in my own life right now for God to bring that about in our life. And that we would be willing, like Mary, to say, you know what, if serving you wholeheartedly, if living for you with everything that I have brings adversity into my life, think about it. Mary would one day, not that many years from, I mean, Jesus was 33 years old around when he died on the cross. And she would stand at the cross and she would see her son die that brutal death. When she surrendered to be the servant of the Lord, she surrendered to stand and to see all of that pain and all of that suffering from her son. And I think that we should say, Lord, the servant is here, your servant's here. Be it unto me as you say. That God would use us and that we would have great times in our lives, blessed times in our lives. By the way, I vote for that. That's the one I want. But if my serving him brings adversity into my life, I'm willing to stand back like Mary and say, behold, the servant of the Lord. Let me pray for you now in the troubled times that you may be having. Father, we want to thank you that we're able to take a look at these three different biblical moms. And we can consider the troubled times that they were in and the examples that they gave to us as to how we should live. And I pray for those who are troubled right now. I pray for whether it's a personal crisis like Hannah, whether it's a national crisis or maybe a world crisis like this coronavirus that's affecting their lives right now, or whether it's surrender to the will of God that has brought crisis into their lives. I pray that we would commit ourselves to you, trust you in the midst of this, knowing that you are our God and you will take us through troubled times. And we thank you for this In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Now also, if you're watching this or listening to this and you've never given your life to Christ and you're beginning to wonder, what does it mean to be a Christian? How do I become a Christian? It's not about going to church, because right now most believers are not going to church. But it's about committing your life to Christ. It's about surrendering yourself to Him. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as receive Him, to them He gives the power to become the child of God. If you would, to those who believe in His name, if you would today receive Him, invite Him in, you've got to be deliberate about it. When were you born again? Jesus said, unless you're born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. When were you born again? And can you pray with me today? Would you invite Christ into your life? You don't have to. It's your decision. You get to make this choice. The Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose life and live. And if you would like to invite Christ into your life now, then I'd like you to repeat this prayer after me. You're inviting Christ in. You're going to now commit yourself to Him. Repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from You. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite You into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for You. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. If you made that decision today, if you're online, there's a little box that popped up that says, I want to commit my life to the Lord. Click on that box. We want to get a hold of you. If you're watching on Facebook or YouTube or on Calvary Tucson, just write in there, I gave my life to Christ. We would love to pray with you and know, make that confession that you surrendered yourself to Him. I also want to pray for you now. I believe that God answers our prayers. I believe, by the way, it's not just a power of a pastor's prayer that matters. In fact, the Bible doesn't make a distinction between the prayer of a pastor and the prayer of a person that is in the church. We are all part of the church. We've all been given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's been poured out upon all of the church. And so I would like us to pray together. I want to pray for those that are anxious, maybe have an anxiety disorder. I want to pray you'd be healed and touched. I want to pray for those who are depressed. I want to pray that that depression would be lifted, maybe even chronic depression. I want to pray that God would set you free from that today. I want to pray for mental disorders, people that are watching this and there's some kind of mental disorder that you have, from maybe a severe mental disorder, maybe slight OCD, whatever it might be, autism. I want to pray for you that God would touch you and heal you. I want to pray for those of you that are sick, maybe even with the coronavirus. I want to pray that God would touch you and heal you. We heard of a couple this morning that have the coronavirus, and they woke up this morning feeling great. And the doctors just kind of scratching their head. They went from feeling bad to all of a sudden feeling great. I believe that God can heal you. The Bible tells us that God will heal. And if you need prayer, maybe even something severe, maybe you're even on the brink or you're facing cancer or something else, we want to pray for you. But I also want to encourage you, and I'm going to ask you to reach out your hand if you need prayer, and I'm going to pray for you. But also, if you know someone who's anxious or has panic attacks or is depressed or has OCD or some mental disorder, or you know someone who's physically ill and needs to be healed, then I want you to raise out your hand as well. But now, instead of receiving a prayer for yourself, you're going to pray with me as part of the church for those who are sick. And I believe that God is going to touch and heal people today. Father, we come before You today, and we pray for those that are struggling with anxiety, depression, and panic attacks, and mental disorders, and oppression. We pray in the name of Jesus that You would set them free. We pray that the enemy would be bound in the name of Jesus, and that You would do a tremendous work. We pray for those that are physically ill, for those that are sick, maybe with this virus or the flu or something else, or maybe some other kind of illness or injury or sickness. Lord, we pray that You would touch and heal them in the name of Jesus. You are a God who heals, and You use us in ways that we don't understand, and we thank You for this. And I pray for those that are listening to this today, the body of Christ, the church, I pray You would strengthen them, allow them to be able to be bold witnesses during these days, that there is an open door for them. And we thank You for this and and all that you are doing. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.